If you would, please turn in your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. He was a seasoned pastor that God was using to plant a church in Cambodia. His entire family was involved in the ministry of taking Christ to the Khmer people of that Southeast Asia country. And she was an older single lady who had spent a number of years laboring in Afghanistan. And this older gentleman who had pastored for many years, in his own words, struggled with despising her. Well, he thought of himself as rightly deserving the title of missionary because of his overt work in planting churches, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wondered how her labors could be called and also considered missions. She was not a church planter. She was not training nationals to serve Christ. She was not even engaged in any aggressive evangelism or discipleship of women or children. She'd worked for a social organization teaching Afghan women literacy, women who had never have had a chance to learn that but for a window of time that began in the early 2000s. This woman couldn't speak the gospel of Jesus Christ into these lives through her work as she was bound by strict laws of non-proselytizing. And the missionary pastor admitted that for a time he struggled with what he called despising this woman, this sister in Christ. We might say he struggled to embrace this saint in what he called a Great Commission committed Christian. Now we're looking at the very last verse of Titus 3 this morning, very last verse of this chapter, but also of the letter itself. And I want to go ahead and read this verse. It's brief, but Paul says this: "All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." We've seen Paul's emphasis in this chapter on reminding. And to some degree, we could say this chapter reminds us that the forward movement of Christ's church in any culture comes with the regular and even prolonged looking back. And so we've seen a number of things we need to remember as believers, as a church. And I'll just list through those quickly. In verses 1 and 2, we saw the need to remember to reflect Christ and these realities for a public life. Secondly, in verse 3, we said, remember your past condition. Remember the sinful condition that you came out of. And then verses 4 through 8, we saw this: remember God's thorough salvation. And then verse 8, we drilled down a little further: remember to pursue good works. And then verses 9 through 11, remember to avoid corruption, very often embodied in the form of division and divisiveness within the church. And then the last one we looked at last week in verses 12 through 14, or last time together in this passage, remember our mission. Remember that we are under the leadership of Christ and we serve at his command. And this morning, our text is going to add one more reminder to our toolbox, so to speak. And that reminder I'll word this way. That come up today? There it goes. Last week I did that and someone said it didn't come up. So there. We're going to remember to embrace the saints. Out of the 13 letters ascribed to Paul in Scripture, 9 of them end with greetings similar to what we just read in Titus 3:15. 9 out of the 13 end something like this. We might initially skim over this verse, close the book, brush our hands and go, okay, letter done. Maybe that would be our response. But after all, we might look at this as Paul's simple way of saying goodbye. Many commentaries that I looked at this week even simply script a few sentences about this verse, this kind of greeting, and then close the book on what is otherwise a relatively scholarly work. And I don't mean to make more of this verse than what it is intended to, but I think there's reason for us to pause this morning and give consideration to what Paul's doing here. I wouldn't do this perhaps with every time we come across this in Scripture, but this is one of the times we've come across it, and we've never really dealt with this before, and so I think it would be good for us this morning to give some thought. I want to start this morning with arguing for that very thing. Three reasons that I believe we need to stop and give reasonable thought to this kind of a phrase. And so this morning, we're going to look at this verse under the title of Remembering to Embrace the Saints. And I would even raise it to this level. If we simply skipped or skimmed over this verse, I think we would miss an important application of a major doctrine of the church. Let me say that again. We would miss an important application of a major doctrine when it comes to the Church of Christ. And so the first reason I would give, and these I'm going to ask you to turn to some passages with me this morning, but the first reason I would give is this. This greeting that Paul does here in this verse, this is a common activity for the church. And I want to back that up with Scripture. These are not my ideas, but when you look at this greeting that shows up throughout the New Testament, you're going to find it's a common activity. So I want to ask you to start by turning back with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to take us on a brief tour of our New Testament to demonstrate the frequency of this activity. We might be quick to brush it off as a simple goodbye from Paul, but that's not all that's going on here. So Luke chapter 1, we first see an angel doing this, which is interesting. Uses the same word here, but Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, we have some familiar words. If you know the Christmas story, you've probably read this passage before or been here before, but Luke 1, verse 28, Gabriel says this to Mary, "Greetings, or hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then in the very next verse, we read this about Mary. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting, that's our word from Titus 3, what sort of greeting is this? She hears Gabriel say this, and she's going, what's going on here? Good question to ask when an angel shows up and says hello. But we see here that an angel is engaged in this activity. But if we keep going in the Gospels, I want to ask you to go to Matthew 10, Matthew chapter 10. And we see that actually it's not just angels that are going to be doing this, also disciples of Jesus Christ are to do this. If I can word it this way, as we look at the Gospels, what we're going to see is that there's a hinting at this frequent activity for Christ's church. And so Matthew 10, this chapter begins with a list of Jesus' 12 disciples. And in verse 5, we read that Jesus sent those 12 out to some neighboring towns among the Jews, and he sent them out to preach the arrival of God's kingdom. And so then in verses 11 through 12, he gives them this instruction. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. Again, same word. Jesus makes it clear to his disciples, a characteristic of your ministry on my behalf, a characteristic of that is going to be this activity. You're going to greet those you come to. Quick note of contrast to this, because you might know this passage or you might come to this passage at some point and think, wait a minute, you don't need to turn here, but Luke 10, Jesus sends out another group of individuals. This time it's 72. And he sends them out to do the same kind of work. Only this time he tells them, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet, same word, greet no one on the road. Well, Jesus, what do you want us to do? Greet people or not? We might look at that and go, well, that's a contradiction. It's not. In Luke, Jesus' emphasis is on the urgency of this work. He starts off that passage saying this, look, the harvest is great, and there's not a lot of laborers, so get out there, and don't take time to figure out what you're going to pack. Don't take time to pack along everything in the house and load it all on your donkeys. All right, and don't even stop to talk to people on the way. Just get to the place I'm sending you and go do the work. There's an urgency here. And that's what Jesus is getting at in Luke 10. We could say this, that Jesus hints at the common practice of this activity of greeting one another. But now I want to ask you to turn to Acts, in Acts 18. Because in Acts 18, we start to see this hint of greeting become a habit. In Acts 18, we start to see some of this being done by Paul. In verses 21 and 22, we're told this: on taking leave of the Jews in Ephesus, Paul said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he'd landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. There's the same word there. He gets to Caesarea, he goes up to the church there, and he greets them. All right, let's keep going. Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 1. Paul went back to Ephesus. There was that notorious riot that ended his ministry at that point in that place. And in verse 1 it says, "After the uproar in Ephesus ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them," here's our word, "he said farewell and departed for Macedonia." We might think of greeting as simply, "Hi." That's not all it is. It's also bye. There's a farewell going on, and that's the same word here. And then in Acts 21, another chapter later, Acts 21 verses 5 through 7, Luke says, "When our days at Tyre were ended, we departed and went on our journey." So now they're in Tyre. "They all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said," here it is, "farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemy, and we greeted the brothers," same word, "and stayed with them for one day." And I'll just mention this, note this, that farewell, there's a lot more going on there than a simple, "Okay, see you later." You see a crowd of people, women, children, men, following Paul outside the city, and they stop, and they kneel down, and they pray together. This is more than a simple goodbye. One more, in same chapter, Acts 21, verses 18 and 19, "On the following day in Jerusalem, Paul went up with us to James, and all the elders were present. After doing this, greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." And I just allow for a moment your imagination to perhaps consider and picture that greeting as he walks into Jerusalem, steps into the room where James and the other elders are sitting, and they greet one another. Do we think it was just simply a, "Hey, James, good to see you. All right, let's get to business"? We're going to come back to this. But that's the record of Acts about this activity. What was hinted at by Christ is now becoming a habit for the church. Now, I mentioned that Paul, he concludes 9 of his 13 letters with this activity. But I want to look at two instances that especially stand out among Paul's letters. So I want to ask you to turn, first of all, to Romans 16. Romans 16. We're going to come back to this chapter a good bit. So if you want to keep your finger here, or put a marker here, you might want to do that. But Romans 16, right now, all I want you to do is just skim over this chapter, and I want you to notice the words "greet," or maybe in some of your Bibles, the word "salute." And notice the frequency going on here. If you look at this chapter, the words "greet" or "salute," same Greek word, same one as Titus 3:15. In this one chapter alone, Paul speaks of this activity 21 times. And in fact, of all the times this activity is spoken of in the New Testament, this chapter alone contains a third of the appearances of this. All right. Now, a couple things to note about these greetings. And again, we'll come back to this chapter. I'm just trying to orient you a little bit to this first. Paul says in Romans 15 that he's never personally visited this church in this place. So here's a body of believers that he doesn't necessarily know them all. He's not been there, but he does know some of them, many of them, because he calls them by name. He desires to go there, but he's never been there personally. And yeah, if you look down through this list, you notice he's doing a couple things. He's greeting them by name, many of them by name, and then he's giving also most of them, there's some kind of personal note attached. So greet so-and-so who's this. You can see this in verse 3. He comments that Prisca and Aquila are his fellow servants in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for his life, and for whom he and all the Gentile churches give thanks. All right, so greetings. What was hinted at becoming a habit. So much so that when Paul closes a letter, he just fills it. Greet, 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 greet. All right, but there's another passage in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, he does this again. He's closing his letter out. In this chapter, Philippians 4, verses 21 through 23, Paul says this, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What we notice here is that Paul expects this activity to be common among all believers. We all greet you. You all greet everyone else. In fact, he specifies, he says, the brothers who are with me greet you. But let me just expand that for a moment. You know what? All the saints greet you. Speaking on behalf of all the saints, we greet you. Even, you notice a little addendum, even those of the household of Caesar. Individuals who might have had reason to step up and go, well, they're beneath me. I'm in Caesar's house. Whether related to him or servants in his household. And yet Paul says, look, even those who are on a different level societally, they greet you. The combined testimony of the Gospels, Acts, and Paul's epistles declare this to be a common activity for the disciples of Christ. But Paul's not the only one. Just real quick, listen to these. The writer of Hebrews concludes his letter with these words. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Or this, Peter. He speaks of this activity at the end of his first letter. She who's at Babylon, who's likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. And John concludes both his second and third epistles, same thing. The children of your elect sister greet you. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. And if you read through the New Testament, you cannot walk away without realizing this. This was a common activity among the church. What's hinted at to the disciples of Christ at the beginning becomes full-blown habit by the time the New Testament closes. So I would argue that something so common among saints then should be something common among saints today. But there's another reason I think we need to give attention to this activity. And that is, it's not just common, it's also commanded. It's a commanded activity for Christ's church. And you need to turn back to this passage, but if you would, turn to Matthew 5. We'll get there in a moment. We saw this command in Matthew 10 when Jesus sends out those 12 and he tells them, when you go to a house, you greet it. Right? So he's commanding them to engage in this activity. But Matthew 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. We're slipping into a portion of Jesus' sermon here. And in verse 43, he's talking about how the fact, in God's kingdom, it's not enough to just love your neighbor. You also need to love your enemy. And he gives a couple things in verses 46 through 47, a couple questions that push on this for us. He says this, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Let me put that this way. If you love those who love you, you don't get a trophy. That is like baseline love. Duh. Everyone does that. Oh, you were kind to me. I'll be kind to you. And then he says this, parallel question, if you greet, there's our word, greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Notice what Jesus does here. He takes the idea, the command of love, love your neighbor and even your enemies, takes that command, and on par with that, right on the same level, he says, look, greeting one another is the same thing. If you want to talk about loving one another, here's a way you do that. You greet one another. Love is a command. And so by extension, when he's paralleling these two things, you realize that greeting is actually a command as well. And here, Jesus is saying, look, not just your brothers, but actually, even those who are opposed to you. There's a level of command here. Or what about that long list of greetings that Paul gave in Romans 16? All right, back in that chapter, of the 21 times he uses that word, 17 are commands. You do this. You do this. You do this. And throughout the rest of the epistles of Paul, Peter, and John, and that author of Hebrews, all of them combine to command this activity 10 more times. So Christ commands it of his disciples, and he actually puts it on par for those in his kingdom. This is something you need to do. And Paul says in his letter to the Romans, greet, 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 greet. And then in his other letters, and in Peter and John and Hebrews, 10 more times, do this. Greet. So let me ask you this question. How many times do we need something commanded of us before we take it seriously? Obviously, a command given once is just as important as a command given 100 times. So here we have an activity that's commanded by Christ to his disciples, by Christ's apostles to the church. We would do well to give attention to this. But there's a third reason I would argue there's an importance for us to give consideration to this morning in Titus 3:15. It's common, it's commanded, and third, it's a core activity for Christ's church. Remember I said earlier that this is an important application of a major doctrine? What's the doctrine behind this activity here? Well, it's nothing less than this, the unity of Christ's body. It's nothing less than the unity of Christ's church. And that is a core doctrine in Scripture. When we went through Ephesians, we saw this to be the case. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that saints are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is one of the ways that you walk worthy of the gospel. You're eager to maintain the unity of the body. And he says that on the heels of Ephesians 2, where he says this about our relationship through Christ. He, Christ, has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. The unity of the body of Christ is more than mere show of solidarity. It's actually reflective of the unity God enjoys among himself, but also the unity that we have with God through Christ. We're displaying something through the unity that we have as a body. And this practice, this activity, is a display of that unity. Again, back in Romans 16, if you look at that list, there's something that precedes that whole list. Back in Romans 15, earlier chapter, Paul urges believers to welcome one another in Christ just as Christ has welcomed you. That word welcome is the idea of receiving or embracing. He says this again in Romans 16:2 about Phoebe. Welcome Phoebe in the Lord. Right, that welcoming is an act of receptiveness. Receive other saints in such a way that they're strengthened, they're encouraged, they're helped in their ministry and their walk with Christ. And Paul's talking about the practice of a unified body. Here's unity. Here's what it looks like. And then he immediately launches into, in that chapter 16, a list of another way that unity is displayed. Greet one another. What makes it possible for saints to greet saints they've never met? Because Paul does that in the Bible. What makes it possible for saints of one social standing, remember Caesar's household, to greet those of perhaps a different societal status? What makes it possible for us to speak so frequently and Paul to command this so diligently? Because this, folks, because this is an activity that's core to the life of the Church of Christ. It's an activity someone has described as stressing the unity of the church. Greeting the saints practically expresses the unity that we possess in Christ. Something so central doctrinally should be central practically for us today. So with those things in mind, let me ask you this. When we read a verse like Titus 3:15 and read of saints greeting and being greeted, we should pause and consider, how seriously do we pursue this activity ourselves? It was common for saints then. Is it common for saints today? It's commanded by Christ and his apostles. Do we obey? It's central to who we are as the unified body of Christ. Do we display this activity? Folks, this is a greeting that transcends family ties. It transcends anything else in life. We're representing a bond that unites us outside of everything else going on in the world. We're not uniting around politics. We're not uniting around even personal preferences and a similarity of those. We're uniting around the person and work of Jesus Christ, period. And this greeting displays that. But that brings us to this question. We should be at this point going, okay, well, what is this activity? What does this look like? Right? That's fine, Kyle. I get it. Embrace the saints. But let's think about this for a second. That word translated greet in Titus 3:15, that's a word that means to enfold, salute, or welcome. And we've seen it used a variety of ways. To kind of a farewell, a coming to someone else, a number of different ways. I've used the word embrace in our title this morning. I think it really captures well both the visible activity going on here as well as the invisible reality. Because when we look at Scripture, there's both of those things evident about this greeting. There's a visible activity being done, and there's an invisible reality that's also happening. So let's give some thought to that. Let's look first at the visible activity, the activity displayed. As we look at the activity in Scripture, we realize there's this. There's really two components to this. This greeting takes the form of either a verbal greeting or a physical gesture, or both even. So for a second, in your mind, think back to that passage in Luke 1 where Gabriel greets Mary. He says this, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." That's a verbal greeting. He's coming to her, and he's giving her more than a mere hello. He's actually got a few things to say to her, but this is a verbal greeting. He's embracing Mary as God's favored servant. Or we have a negative example of this verbal display. In the Gospel of Mark 15, when Pilate's soldiers clothe Jesus in a purple robe and they put a crown on his head. And then they begin to beat him. And we're told they say this, "Hail," that's the word, "salute, King of the Jews." With their words, they're embracing him, mockingly, yes, but they're embracing him in a certain way. And once again, a passage in Romans 16, remember how I mentioned that almost every single greeting that Paul gives there, he's connecting it to something noteworthy. He's talking to them about their name and something about them. Paul's commanding the saints to embrace or acknowledge these precious saints who so faithfully have served the church. And he's giving a verbal commendation, we could say. Every single one of those is like a verbal hug from Paul. "Hey, brother. Hey, sister. I'm so grateful for you." This embrace can be a verbal greeting. It could include the voice of thanksgiving, like we hear Paul doing in that passage. You walk up to someone, "Hey, you're the one who's come alongside and encouraged me. Thank you." It could be taking the sound of comfort. "Brother, have you cast your cares on Christ today?" It could take the sound of concern. "Sister, God's put you on my mind this week. How can I pray?" But we also see the possibility that it's not just a verbal greeting, there's also the possibility of it being a physical gesture. And here's where we get into the awkwardness. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, Paul commands the saints to greet everyone with, you know what's next, a holy kiss. And our COVID mentality revolts against that. What? Right? 1 Peter 5, he says, greet one another with the kiss of love. All right? We'll just tuck that aside for a second. Just notice this, there's a physical gesture being made. I don't see anything specific in Scripture about hugging directly spoken of or handshaking, but I think there's good grounds to think about these greetings, some of these greetings, as actually looking like that, an actual physical hug. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 1, we're told that Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And we're told she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted her cousin Elizabeth. Now, just for a moment, imagine with me, what would that have looked like? Hi, Elizabeth. Good to see you. Been a little while, right? Oh, you're pregnant. Wow. Wow. I got the Messiah. You know, you got John. I have a feeling you look at this room and you see two ladies who walk in the room and go, ah, and a big hug, all right? I don't think that's a stretch. Doesn't say there's a hug that happened, but I think you can imagine pretty carefully and pretty easily. Such a physical embrace may also be imagined in that scene in Acts 21 where Paul departs Tyre, and we're told the whole church walks out with him out of this city, and they kneel down and they pray, and then they say farewell. Was that simply Paul getting up and going, okay, been good seeing you guys. See you later. Catch you later, y'all. I have a feeling there were some hugs that went around, or some kind of embrace. Because this is the church. These are the believers that Paul has had a part of, seeing them come to Christ, seeing them grow. Greeting or embracing the saints will be an activity displayed verbally and physically. Now, folks, let me say this. Just as we would not necessarily use the same verbal greetings that Gabriel used with Mary, I'm not going to walk up to you and say, "Hail, highly favored of the Lord." You'd be going, "Whoa, whoa, 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 stop right there. Don't go any further." I'm not going to use the same exact words necessarily, nor would I use perhaps the same physical greetings so everyone can breathe a sigh of relief. We're not going to start kissing one another. But I think that the idea is very clear. Such a display, a physical display, a fist bump, a handshake, or whatever else we create out of this whole world we live in right now, some physical gesture that the Lord would have us use to greet one another. Here's the main point. As we seek to embrace the saints, we must seek to do so in both verbal and physical ways that are holy. It's key to note that when Paul even talks about giving one another a kiss, he says a holy kiss, right? There can be a wrong, unholy kiss. And it will help us, I think, as we look at that activity, it'll help us to keep the invisible reality in mind behind this. And so I want to move to, secondly, the activity described. What's going on here? We've used the word embrace, all right? But the passages we've looked at indicate that our embracing of other saints is really what I will term with this word. It's an acknowledgement. And I think we see three specific ways that, whether verbal or physical, the saints' greeting of one another acknowledges certain things. First of all, embracing the saints acknowledges their presence. It acknowledges that they're here. Have you ever walked into a church and you felt like no one even knew I was there? From entrance to exit, you kind of wondered if anyone even had eyes. Or let's flip it. Have you ever walked into a church and you've immediately sensed kinship? Family. Had this experience when we traveled in Australia, a church in Bendigo, Victoria, and immediately being struck as I walked into the assembly with, I'm home. I'd never met these people before. Their homes, physical homes, are thousands of miles from my physical home. But I walked in the first service, first time I'd met any of them, and it was immediately kinship. We're talking about the things of the Lord. So much so that I came back ready to go back and do a church internship there. And I was heartbroken when the Lord didn't allow that, because that was the bond. We live in a world increasingly isolated and lonely due to eyes that are tied to technology, attempts to live vicariously through the fake world of social media, disagreements, divisions that tear blood relationships, let alone spiritual relationships, apart. And saints, we need to remember to embrace the saints and acknowledge their presence. It's so good to see you today. Or even a phone call that picks up and says, hey, I missed you yesterday. I've been thinking of you this week. Just to let them know, I know you're there. Let me put it simply. If you come in here on a Sunday Or you join in on a fellowship and you never make an attempt to embrace the other saints around you, there's something wrong, my friend. That's not the body of Christ. That's not the display of unity. You're not the only person in this body. Thank the Lord. Embrace the saints. But secondly, embracing the saints doesn't just acknowledge their presence, it also acknowledges their person. And there's a difference. It's one thing to acknowledge that another saint stands in the row next to you. It's another thing entirely to engage with them on a personal level. And this is again where I take us back to Romans 16. Either you can go there personally or just think back through that. And he takes time to name those he greets. And not just name them, he has a personal note for many of them, most of them. I know you, and I know what you're doing for the Lord. Wow. I think of all the churches that Paul had a hand in and all the believers he must have known, and I'm pretty sure that wasn't just the case for the church at Rome. I'm guessing he had this in so many of the churches that he had a part of. I can think of a name, I can think of people, I can think of faces, and I can think of what they're doing and what they've done, and I can think of ways they're serving the Lord. It's a personal thing. He's acknowledging more than simply the fact they're taking up cubic space in this universe. He's acknowledging that they are people with names and noteworthy actions in the body of Christ. Or listen to Paul get personal in Colossians chapter 4. He says, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, he greets you. But listen to this man, how he's described. He greets them, always struggling on their behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Here's a man who could walk up to someone in Colossae and say, I've been praying for you. How's this going? We haven't talked about that in weeks, months, years. You've been praying for that? Every day, brother. Every day, sister. Paul passes along the greetings of Epaphras, but makes sure they know this man is not just saying hi. He's invested. He knows them personally. Parents, teachers, just imagine with me if you have two children in your family or classroom and one of the children constantly ignores the other. It's everything you can do to get that child to just acknowledge, to speak to the child. No, you're going to say hi. Say hi.
Hi.
Good. Step one. All right. But how much better is it if that child, if those two children are playing together, you hear them, and one's going, hey, do you like cars? I saw you brought cars last week. Those were cool. Can we play together? See, there's more than just a simple, hi, I know you're there. There's a, oh, I have interest in you. Oh, I have an interest in who you are. Acknowledging one's presence is good. Acknowledging one's person is better. Let me ask you this. Do you know the people in this body well enough that you could greet them both by name and by a noteworthy comment? Something worthy of praise. When we're looking for opportunities to embrace the saints in a way that acknowledges their person, we leave little room for disunity. Instead, we're choosing to have the mindset that was also in Christ Jesus and look at other people's interests and not merely on our own. Let me put it this way. When we make time in our very busy lives to get coffee or invite another saint or saints for a meal and engaging conversation, we embrace them as the persons they are. But there's one more thing greeting one another like this does. Embracing the saints acknowledges the person, acknowledges their presence, but third, it acknowledges their position. And we see this in Luke 1, when Gabriel greets Mary, he's greeting her and he's acknowledging her position. Oh, you are favored before God. You are God's servant. Or in Mark 15, when the soldiers greet Jesus mockingly, they do so, attempting to acknowledge a position they think is false, but actually it's the very truth. Oh, hail, King of the Jews. They're acknowledging a position. And again, in Colossians 4, when Paul speaks of Epaphras sending greetings to the saints at Colossae, it's very clear the greetings he sends, it's not simply a wave and hello. Again, he's telling them, this man, he's actually invested in you. He's praying for you. Epaphras sends an all-out embrace of them as fellow saints in Christ. That's the position. I'm embracing you, maybe not because of the person you are. Maybe there's some rubbing raw going on there, but you know what? You are a brother in Christ. You are a sister in Christ. And so for that position, I embrace you. I acknowledge that. And interestingly, it's that position of saints in Christ that gives Paul grounds to send his own greetings to Colossae, to saints he had never met before. He says, I've never been there before. I'd love to get there someday. I don't know any of you. Epaphras does. He prays for you all the time. But I don't know you. But I can still greet you because you are in Christ. When we intentionally embrace fellow saints, verbally or physically, we can do this of any saint, whether we know them or not, regardless of societal standing, what level that is. Remember that Caesar's household? Also of interest this week, as I've been studying, is Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians 16. He says this, end of that letter, the churches of Asia send you greetings, and all the brothers send you greetings. Now you think about who are receiving these greetings. This is a church that's divided and is dealing with some major sin. They're tolerating some major sin in their church. And Paul's able to say this, look, everyone in Asia, they send you greetings. They embrace you. In fact, you know what? All the churches, we embrace you. Oh, surely, Paul, it's not for who these people are. They're struggling. Yep. But they are in Christ. And so you will embrace. The embrace had everything to do with the acknowledgement of their position as fellow saints in Christ. Remember to embrace the saints, all of them. Not just the ones you like, not just the saints you're able to tolerate, not just the saints you get along best with. Embrace all the saints because of this. Because of whose they are. Let me ask, is there another believer you avoid because you know they don't quite agree with you about something, or maybe they said something a while back that kind of, that hurt. Or maybe their personality rubs you the wrong way. Well, Christian, humble yourself by God's grace and embrace that saint. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Not maybe for the person they are, but definitely for the position they hold in Christ. This activity of greeting other saints could best be described as an acknowledgement. As we do this, we acknowledge the presence, the person, and the position of other saints. And I'll give you one word before we close, one quick word to those who receive this embrace. Jesus warns a few times in the Gospels of the fact that Pharisees and scribes, they'd actually come to idolize this embrace. He says this of them. He says, they love greetings, that's our word, in the marketplace. Here are people who'd come to receive or to look at this embrace as the ultimate thing in life. I need that to be happy, to be satisfied. Christian, the reality is, you don't need that. You don't need the embrace of other Christians. You need the embrace ultimately of Christ. And so as saints, Scripture comes to us and says this, you need to embrace the saints. But as Christians, Scripture would also remind us, you don't need the embrace of the saints to be a satisfied saint in Christ. You can still love God and love others even when the saints fail to embrace. Don't crave, don't idolize. You be faithful to embrace the saints yourself and leave God's provision of other saints' embrace of you to Him. And even make it a matter of prayer. On September 3rd of this year, that veteran missionary to Cambodia wrote an article about the single lady missionary to Afghanistan, and he titled it this, I Despised Her to My Shame. After describing his struggle to embrace this dear saint's work for Christ, he described his settling of the matter in his mind with these words. Listen to what he said. She was in Afghanistan for spiritual warfare through prayer. She couldn't speak openly of Christ, but she earnestly and fervently prayed for every woman she had in her classes that they would hear the gospel and be saved. She poured out her soul for Afghanistan's people. She was an obedient believer in Jesus Christ, seeking to spread the gospel and be Christ's light in an extremely dark place. She was a Great Commission committed Christian, seeking to do hard things for Jesus. She chose to live and work in such an environment out of love for him. And then he concludes with this: we should praise God for such people. Here's a man, a believer, who learned what it is to embrace the saints. As long as we live in this world and with this flesh, we're going to find ourselves wrestling at times to embrace the saints around us. At times, like we saw in the previous verses, we'll find it necessary to avoid some who give themselves to division. But Christian, the way to preserve the unity of the saints is not simply to avoid the few, but to embrace all the rest. It's both. And we need to be faithful to do both. Remember to embrace the saints, saints. Will this be difficult at times? Yes. But that's where I want to draw your attention to the last phrase in Titus 3 and verse 15. Look what Paul says as a conclusion to this, but also the whole letter. Listen to his five words. Grace be with you all. It takes God's grace not only to make this embrace, but also to do the work of everything we've seen in this letter. What will your embrace of the saints look like? It might be something you say. It might be something you do. How will you seek to acknowledge their presence alongside you, the person and the labors that they're engaged in, and their position as a fellow saint and heir with Christ? Remember, saints, to embrace the saints. Let's pray.